testimony tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, you bless this church, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you bless each and every one of them, Lord. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Good evening, church. For you who don't know me, like, my name's Tom Fitzpatrick. And right now, like, I feel like a bit of a pop star with this mic on, you know. But lucky for you, you'll not be hearing me break out in song anytime soon. Now, talking about songs, I hope you all enjoyed the last song you heard. It's called Even When You're Running. And through my testimony tonight, you're going to hear how I did my first year of running too, avoiding hearing from God and or having anything to do with church. But didn't God have a different plan for my life? And thank God he did. I gave my heart to the Lord on the 6th of August 2014 after trying to avoid God at any cost. I wasn't ready for all that church stuff. No, not me. Not the wee boy who loved throwing stones at the army and the enemy, the Catholic neighbours on the Crumlin Road. No way, because in my eyes, I was God-proof. He couldn't get a hold of me, or that's what I thought. But little did I know that God had a bigger plan for my life, as he tells us in Jeremiah 23, verse 11. And he activated that plan on the 6th of August 2014. His time, it was perfect. My church, I was born on the Crumlin Road in November 1957. And I know what you're all thinking here. He's not that age, is he? To my dad, Hugh Fitzpatrick, and my mum, Manny Fitzpatrick, my mum had four boys. She had actually two sets of twins, you know. Actually, there's another one of me around about, believe it or not. And we grew up through the head of the troubles. And as I said, God was never on my radar. Life wasn't easy for my mum. She had four boys, and we lived in a kitchen house, a toilet outside, so you can imagine what it's like in the winter time. Money was tight. My dad, he was a terrible gambler, but in the same time, he was a gentleman, you know. And my mum was paralysed down one side, she had polio. But things were tough growing up. But through all that, nothing stopped my mum from sending us to Sunday school, as all your mums did, like, you know. You see, church, that was my mum's sort of wee time of heaven, as she called it, like. Me and my brothers never wanted to go to Sunday school. We just wanted to kick a ball about the streets, as you do, you know. But as long as I can remember, every Sunday without fail, you'd hear my mum shouting out. And we lived in Belfast, all these sort of wee tiny streets. And you could have been in Malayle, and you could have heard your mum shouting on, you know. But she used to say to us, you know, right, boys, come on in here. Get ready for Sunday school, you know. So one day I says, I'm getting fed up with this, you know. So we went in one Sunday and she said to me, right, Sunday school. I says, Ma, I don't want to go. She says, son, you're going. I says, Ma, I don't want to go. I says, Ma, you're forcing me to go to Sunday school. She says, you're going. I says, I'm not. She says, why, son, why do you not want to go? I says, Ma, I'm 21. But the point I'm trying to make, you know, although she wasn't following God, she tried to instill that in me, just like, you know. That was good, wasn't it? But, now, 1971, 72, we moved to Bangor, you know. Snobby place, Bangor, like, you know. Away from all the troubles. But we didn't really want to leave, so we didn't want to leave our mates. But when I look back on it now, all the guys, young lads I sort of knocked about with, they all joined the paramilitaries, or else they're in jail, or were shot. So how grateful am I that the Lord was looking after me, even back then, and I didn't even know it. By the time I was 16, I was working in the shipyard. I got a job in the shipyard, you know, an apprenticeship, you know. Life was great, you know. had a few quid in my pocket, and I was living the dream, you know. But then as years went on, things were about to change dramatically. I met Sandra.
Did you say trauma?
No. I should have put that in. But I met Sandra in 1980, and we were married in 1983. I was 25, and she was a young 20. We bought our first house in Manor Park in Bangor, you know. And couldn't make really to start a family, you know. But back then, Sandra was going to the AOG church with her mum and dad, you know. So she was really, she was in the church at the time, you know. So it was, tell you what, it was great for me. So it was, you know. I could watch a football in peace. But with my Sandra, nothing is ever simple, as you know her, you know. She was bringing home a Christian friend. See, in between Sandra and my father-in-law, they had a great knack of getting me involved in church things. One minute, I'm minding my own business, watching the football. Next minute, I'm knee-deep in Christians. They're everywhere. I was stepping over them in the house and everywhere, you know. I remember coming home from work one night. I'm coming in the house and there's three or four of them sitting, you know. I said, what are you doing here? He said, I don't know what, that's like, you know. But at the same time, you know, I was getting fellowship there. I didn't even know what it was. So then, but our lives took a big dip. And Sandra took ill. And we lost our first baby, you know. And to be told that you can never have children, you know, that really hit Sandra, you know. So it did. I think very well. It was devastating for me. You know, it's obviously it's devastating for a woman to be told that she can't have kids, you know, but for a man, and the man's always sort of me kept in the background when things are going to happen. You know, as I keep telling Sandra, like, I have feelings too, you know. But you wanted children, like, you know, and see the find out that you couldn't have children, especially when you always wanted them, you know, that was hard, you know. But Sandra always quoted this verse to me, you know, Matthew 21 and verse 22. See, if you believe, you'll get anything you ask for in prayer. And that sort of, that stuck with me like so did, you know. And I'm so glad that Sandra believed. She believed for the both of us. I know now, church, that God is working in both our lives because He blessed us. In October 1984. Son was blessed us in 1984 with his son. Son was very, very ill after having our son and was offered surgery at the time. But she declined. And for me, and for life, I just couldn't understand why. But Sandra, she calls it faith. But I just thought she was just crazy, like, you know, she's wired up, you know. And she still is. I didn't know any better at the time. We were just so happy just to get our son home, you know. So Sandra's still going to church with her mum and dad. And that worked well for me, so it did. I babysat. Because that was better than going to church. So it was for me. But it just wasn't for me, church, you know. It was about having a few beers for me, playing a game of football, and going to watch my beloved Linfield on a Saturday, you know, with all my mates. So on Sundays, it was all about TV with me, and relaxing, and taking things easy, and getting out of Sandra at the same time was a bonus. Then church, God decided to give us another blessing. Sandra phones me at work to say she was at the doctor's, you know. And I said myself, flip me, what's wrong with her now? But now she wasn't well, and she really wasn't well, you know, even after she had my son. Sandra was never right, you know. I'll never say that, you know. So everyone was very concerned about her because how ill she was, you know. And she went to any of her GPs, you know. So her GP thought that me, a scared ill, will send her to the hospital. She went to the hospital. And the senator told me, they didn't take her to the main part of the hospital. They took her to the maternity ward, you know. And she was wondering, why are you taking me here for, you know? So you know my history, you know. But the doctor came out and seen her and says, hold on, we're just going to check you out anyway, you shouldn't be here, you know. So Sarah was panicking a wee bit. So the doctor went away. And he came back again with the other doctors. And says, you're not going to believe this. And Sarah told me, he says, she was just didn't what to expect. And at the time, he thought she had cancer. She thought the news, this is really bad, you know. Says, you're not going to believe this. You've just got really unexpected news here. It blew the medical staff away. Blew everybody away. After being told that she wouldn't be able to have any more children. God, he just turned everything right round. And she was told she was 8 months pregnant. And seeing what she told me, I says, how could that be? I said, I feel it's a wee man to think about that. I had a TV. We've been told shock. So 8 months later, well, sorry, 2 months later, I had a baby daughter. I was absolutely sort of gobsmacked at the time, but elated at the same time. So we had a son, and now we had a daughter. That's anybody's family, isn't it? Like, one of each. And now she's sitting here tonight. And she has a beautiful grandson. Sitting at the back. So even though I didn't understand all what Sana got from church, how wonderful is God's favour to the likes of me, who didn't even want to know him, just didn't want to know. That's why I just kept running away from him. Son was saying things like, God has favoured us, Tom, you know. I says, has he? It didn't mean anything to me. It was just words. She still kept sharing thoughts with me. And she, like, I think just like the sound of her own voice. Yeah. So I need to go on. But she gave me Romans 8:14. The true children of God are those who let God's Spirit lead them. I didn't know what she was talking about half the time, or I didn't really care, you know. I know now Sandra and her Christian friends were praying that Spirit would touch me. But see, for me, the only Spirit I wanted was one out of a glass. But thank the Lord she did pray. By February 2004, our life changed again dramatically. When Sana's sister was in a road traffic accident. And to cut a long story short, she was left very ill with a severe brain injury and in a wheelchair. And that's dramatic for any family, like, so it is. But for me, God was even in that situation, you know, because we brought her home and she depends on Sandra. So she does, for everything. The doctors were against bringing Michelle home. They didn't believe we could have coped with her, like, so we couldn't, you know. But my Sandra, once again, her faith came up again. I said our sister wouldn't last 2 years with us. She's now with us 15 years. Once again, God, he moved in our lives again, like, so he did. And I know we didn't walk that path alone, so we didn't, you know. God was always there, by our sides. So thank you, Jesus. But now Sandra had been asking me every week to come to church with her, you know. And when I said asking, she wasn't asking me now, she was flipping torturing me, like, you know. But then things haven't changed, like, she still tortures me, you know. And she used to use every trick in the book, every trick she would use, like, you know. And this is what I had to put up with every week, you know. And she used to say to me, "Tom, I don't want none for my birthday this year." He says, "You know, I want you to come to church with me." "Tom, I don't want nothing for Christmas this year." I says, "Do you know enough?" He says, "Happy days." "I just want you to come to church with me, you know." He says, "Tom." She says to me, "I go to church." She says, "I'm like Billy Nomi, there's nobody with me." She says, "If you really love me," she said, "you would give me." She said, "you would give me at least 1 hour a week just to come to church so people would say, yes, I do you really have a husband?" I says, "Dead on, Sandra, dead on." So when I tell you she used every trick in the book, she did. Anything for an easy life, that was me, like, you know. What harm would 1 hour and once in a blue moon do, you know? I was only there in body. My mind was on the football, like, you know, or getting down to the bats. But one time in church, I took a bit of a chance, you know. I took a pocket radio with me. And I had earphones in, you know, just to listen to the football, you know. Did I make a mistake? I can tell you, church, you know. You don't want to get on the wrong side of Sandra, you know. And see the looks you give me that night, would have turned you to stone. Now here's the thing, church. I didn't think I was listening or even taking anything in from the speakers. But I was wrong again. Because by the time we were driving home from church, I was asking 20, 30, 40 questions about what was said in church that night. I knew something was stirring inside me, but I just didn't want to accept it, you know. So then I was asking more and more as the weeks went by, questions like, why does God let certain things happen in life? And why does God let babies die so young? And I really struggled with that one, so I did really struggle with it. I never forgot Sandra looking at me, squaring her face one day when we were talking about it. And she said to me, "Do you remember, Tom? He helped us." I just wanted to know everything there was to know about God, but still denying that God was talking to me. People would come up to Sandra in front of me and say things like, "God's working on him," so is I. "God is working on him." Or, "Tom's under conviction." I thought, just, I mean, they're all nuts or wired up, man, people that are talking like that, you know. But did they not know I was only here just for a quiet life? As I thought. Well, by August 2014, God decided, "Tom, it's time. Time for you to really get to know me. And tell you if you know how to get to me." I came home one day early from work, and my son was in the kitchen. And I said, "Listen, Sandra, I need to talk to you, love." And I seen her face, it was a picture, like, you know. She didn't know what was coming. And I said, "Sandra, love, I want to be saved." I He says, I want to know Jesus the way you do. I want to get to know God. I've never seen Sana so happy. Not even on her wedding day. But she was crying at the same time. Straight away, she got the Bible out. She got the Bible out. On that day, on the 6th of August 2014, she led me to the Lord. We cried, and we laughed, and we hugged each other. And I can say, church, that's the best decision I ever made. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is now a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things became new. Well, I am so happy that I am a new creature. And I am a child of God. I give God all the praise. I give him all the honour. And I give him all the glory. For everything he has given me in my life. And for loving me enough to make me his own. Now, as the song says at the start of the evening, even when you're running, church, I'm not running anymore. Yes, I am running, but straight into my Saviour's arms. Now, I haven't got this all down, but it just came to me tonight, you know, about running away. And why I feel people run away from God. People don't want to change. People don't want to give things up. People don't want to give drink up. They don't want to give gambling up. And there's a whole lot of things in people's lives they don't want to give up. But it's not about what you're giving up for me. It's about what you're gaining. You're gaining someone that's going to guide you. You've got someone that's going to protect you. You've got someone that's going to look after you. But most of all, you've got someone that's going to love you forever. Unconditional love. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe our Lord's coming back very soon. And I believe people have a choice. And they're going to be left behind. Because they'll have to choose the Lord or the devil. And I believe the Lord is the only way. And I wouldn't like to be in those people's shoes when they're left behind. Because I'm in the Lord's shoes. Thank you. One, sorry. Just before I finish, it's just a last wee song here. And I feel every Christian walks this walk. And I believe our God is the God of all our days. Amen. Thank you.
To you with my heart in pieces and found the God with healing in his hands. I turned to you, put everything behind me and found the God who makes all things new. I looked to you, drowning in my questions, and found the God who holds all wisdom. And I trusted you and stepped out on the ocean. You caught my hand among the waves, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way, and I will give you all my praise. My seasons change, you stay the same. You're the God of all my days. From you and wandered in the shadows and found a God who relentlessly pursues. I hid from you, haunted by my failure, and found a God whose grace still covers me. I fell on you. I was at my weakest and found the God, the lifter of my head. And I've worshipped you and felt you right beside me. You're the reason that I sing, 'cause you're the God of all my days. Each step I take, I will give you all my praise. My seasons change, you stay the same. You're the God of all my days. In my worry, God, you are my stillness. My searching, God, you are my answers. In my blindness, God, you are my vision. In my bondage, God, you are my freedom. In my weakness, God, you are my power. You're the reason that I God of all my days. Each step I take, you make a way, and I will give you all my praise. My seasons change, you stay the same. You're the God of all my days. God, you are my freedom all my days.
This evening, as I just turn to God's word, let me just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you this evening for your word, and we ask, Lord God, that you would bless us as we hear it. We thank you for Tom's testimony, Lord God, and we praise you for the wonders, Lord God, that you have worked in his and in Sandra's lives, Lord God, and we know you'll do the same for their family as well. Lord, bless them, please, in Jesus' name. Tom, that was a fantastic testimony. I have to say, it was brilliant, brilliant testimony. I have to fly through this because he took up a lot of my time. And Sandra Warren, she says he'll have pages. Anyway, 16, there were 16 pages. Sandra had them counted. And I was going to tell you a wee story the way he did about, I was 21, you know, I did this on my sister at my auntie's funeral, but I had an old aunt who every time she'd have stopped, you know, she'd have put her hand into your purse, really embarrassing, like, you know, in shopping centres and anything, she'd have put her hand into your purse and give you, you know, and said, get yourself a wee ice cream, you see. So she stops me yesterday and she says to me, talked away, and then she says to me, here, you get yourself a wee ice cream. And I says, Auntie Martha, I'm 34. Well, I had written this down at Auntie Martha's funeral, and it said to Jake, Auntie Martha once gave me money to get myself a wee ice cream. And Jake says, oh, right. And I turned it over and I said, but I was 34. Well, she couldn't stop laughing. You could see his shoulders going. But she had to pretend at the funeral she was crying to cover up the laughter. Anyway, this is the last of our testimony evenings, but we're still going to continue on our... Watch out, there's a thief about series. Is Satan robbing you? That's going to go on for a few weeks after our St. Patrick's Night celebrations. But what we've sought to do is to get people to realize that Satan is real and that he and his cohorts of demons are always working to rob God of glory and to rob people of the things of God, especially God's salvation. He's the one that works to get you running away from God rather than running into the arms of God. Satan convinces people, first and foremost, he convinces people that he doesn't exist. So if you don't believe in Satan tonight, he's already convinced you. He convinces you that there is no God, even though your conscience tells you otherwise. He will convince you that sin or sinfulness is nothing to worry about, even though conscience says otherwise. He will convince you that you do not need to be saved. Satan convinces other people that they have plenty of time to get saved, and yet none of us are promised tomorrow. He convinces people that the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus, that's what we preach here in Shiloh, he'll convince you that it's all nonsense. He will convince you there's no need to believe what these Christians preach and teach. Heaven and hell, he will tell people, are nothing more than myths. There's no such place. When you die, that's just it. The party's over. But alongside his lies and deceit, Satan always works to steal, kill, and destroy people's lives. But it was Jesus who told us to remember, Satan is a thief and a liar. And while convincing people by his lies, Satan goes about robbing them of much more. By his lies and deceit, Satan robs people of the forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. He robs people of peace with God and the peace of God. He robs people of the blessings that God promises to those who believe in Jesus. And too often, he robs people of their very lives through addiction, self-harming, and suicide. He is a thief, a liar, and he's constantly robbing. This is what Satan does. He specializes in stealing, killing, and destroying people's lives simply because he wants to rob God of glory. Well, King Solomon is described as the wisest man who ever lived, and he said these words, "There is a way that seems right to a man." That's a generic term. It means men or women. "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And he's so wise, he emphasizes it because he says it twice in Proverbs 14, verse 12, and in Proverbs 16, 25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Solomon is talking about life and how people live it. He's making the point that life can be lived in such a way it leads directly to death. But then you will say, but sure, we all have to die one day. So what does Solomon mean when he says the way that seems right leads to death? Well, is he suggesting, for example, if you're a promiscuous type of person and you put yourself around there sexually all over the place, that there's a risk that you're going to pick up some sort of sexually transmitted disease like HIV and AIDS and you'll die? Or is he suggesting that if you live a life addicted to drugs or alcohol, there's a very likely chance that you're going to die young? Or perhaps he means if you're into skydiving or playing contact sport, that it could lead to death. The reality is, none of these or what Solomon means when he says wisely, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The death that Solomon is speaking of is what the Bible calls the second death, also known as hell. The way you're living your life might seem right to you, but do you know how it's going to end? Now, I don't mean, do you know how you will die? What I mean is, do you know where your life is leading you to in eternity? Is how you live your life today leading you to heaven or hell? Heaven and hell are not myths. They are real places, no matter what Satan tells you. Is how you live your life today leading you to heaven or hell? Jesus said these words, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Even Jesus, who is much wiser than Solomon, makes it clear there are two paths through life. One leads to life, and the other leads to death. One leads to heaven, and the other leads to hell. Jesus tells us the way that leads to death is the most favored path, because many people choose to go down it. Well, why? Why do most people follow the path that leads to death and hell? Well, they follow it because the liar and thief, Satan, has lied to them by convincing them that the path that they're on is okay. Why do many follow the path that leads to death? Because by his lies and his deceit, Satan has blinded them to the truth that they need to be saved. Just like Tom for many years, putting it off, being blinded by Satan. Satan has blinded them to the truth that there is forgiveness of sins for them with God. Jesus said, those who follow the path that leads to life are few. Listen to what Jesus, who is God in the flesh, God become a man to make God known to us, he says this, those who follow the path that leads to life are few. The path that leads to life, or that brings life now and for eternity. It isn't guaranteed to be an easy path, but it's promised to be a fulfilling path. Only a few, Jesus says, will take this path, because they've come to realize the other way leads to death. So tonight, which path are you on? The broad way that leads to death, even though it seems right, or the narrow way that leads to life? You can only be one or the other. You can only be on one or the other. There is a way that seems right to a person, but its end is the way of death. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, Jesus said, and there are many who go in by it. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. The few who find the path to life will tell you, like Tom did tonight, that the way to that path and to life is through Jesus and through Jesus alone. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Has Satan got you duped tonight? Has he convinced you with his lies and deceit? Well, if he has, remember, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy your life and your opportunity for everlasting life just to rob God of glory. Will you let Satan rob God of glory tonight by robbing you of God? Which path are you on? the broad way that leads to death, even though it seems right, or the narrow way that leads to life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you tonight that there is a way for all to find life, everlasting life, and that is through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray tonight, Lord, just as Tom found life through faith in Jesus, so others here in this hall tonight, others tuned in on Facebook or to the podcast, that they too, Lord God, would put their faith in Jesus and find life. Do not let people tonight, Lord God, leave this place duped by Satan. But Lord, we pray, please, that your truth tonight, the truth that Tom has spoken, the truth of your word tonight, would set people free in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen.